Today's reading is from James 2, 14 through 17. Please turn to James 2, 14 through 17 in your Bible, or turn to page 978 in the Bibles provided. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. You may be seated. The children may go back to children's church.
When Christina approached me, I realized as we were going through the book of James, this would be a perfect timing for this. The book of James is very practical. It talks about such things. If you could put the Faith Works video or slide up for me, Rusty. Because the book of James talks about living out our faith. And so we start in James 2 verses 14. We get these words. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Now, I would tell you that this is the American dilemma. Because in the United States of America, you can be a Christian, and honestly, there can be few problems. No one will persecute you. No one will knock on your doors. No one will raid your church. In some countries, it's very difficult to be a Christian. In fact, some churches in some countries are totally underground and unlisted. So for us, sometimes there can be a challenge to actually live out and work out our faith. In the church circles, there's a debate about this. It's called the Lordship Salvation Debate. In some countries, this would be considered strange and bizarre, but in the United States, where we're very privileged and have things very well, what it is you get certain people who say, you better be working, you better be busy for the kingdom of God, you know, you better be about his business, you better be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ, and if I point my finger at you, you better tell me what you're doing for the Lord. Another group, the salvation debate, is you get saved and it's totally by grace. Nothing you can do will save you. And so some people might say, I'm saved and I don't have to do anything. So who is correct? Well, if you read the book of James and the whole Bible, they're both right. They tend to clash. You got the lordship people saying, you guys ain't doing anything. Get with it, you bums. I love you in Jesus, but you're a bum. And you got this group is, it's all about grace. You can never earn grace. You're just into works. You're into performance. You think you can perform your way to the heaven. I realize it's a gift from God. They're both right. Let me give you an example. I believe I've given this before. It's one of my favorite examples. It's the peach tree. Funny thing about a peach tree, it should grow peaches. If it doesn't grow peaches, you're like, did I mislabel that tree? I mean, could you imagine an elm tree says, I want to be a peach tree. You could tape peaches on the elm tree. They eventually would fall off. It could claim all day long that it had a conversion experience and that the Lord visited last night and miraculously I got peach leaves and I'm a peach tree. And if no peaches come about, you might say, yeah, I really don't know about that because I don't see any peaches. And you would be correct. But what about the peach tree that goes through a drought? I mean, this is really a peach tree. Okay, I know it's a peach tree. Or it went through a fire. And it's scarred. It's damaged. Life is like that. And so it produces few or almost no peaches. Is it a peach tree? The point is, we can't always tell. Here's what's sad. You sometimes have peach trees in droughts that have been scarred by fires that are producing more peaches than some peaches that are in lush valleys. We are all peach trees by the grace of God. Because let's face it, an elm tree cannot make itself a peach tree unless the hand of God intervenes on it. But once it's a peach tree, you would expect peaches. That would just be normal. I mean, if the Lord converted a peach, an elm tree, if an elm tree says, I want to be a peach tree, and the peach tree is miraculously converted, if the elm tree was miraculously converted to a peach tree, the Lord would just say, well, I expected peaches. What happened? Can such faith save? Is the question. And I think what James is saying, it's a rhetorical question, is no. Because there is no faith. It's not a matter of, well, I have faith, but I can't produce. It's like, no, then there is no faith. Because he goes on then, suppose a brother or sister was all clothes and daily food. A very practical situation. This isn't deep theology. Sometimes you read the book of Romans, it can be very difficult to understand some things, or even Galatians, or the Old Testament. James is like, someone doesn't have foods or clothes. And if one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? Well, okay, there's some good to it. I like people who pray for me. There's some people who can't do physical things and they pray. There's nothing wrong with that. But imagine if someone could help and just says, you know, I'm praying for you. And that's all they do. That would be pretty sad and pretty weak. Because some people have the ability to do both. Now, we have government programs. We don't want to get involved in religion. And I would say I agree. I don't want my church tied to the government excessively. But, they'll give you the shelter and food, and they'll do it in a governmental waste that probably for every dollar, 70% goes to bureaucrats. And they'll give you the shelter, they'll give you the food, and they won't deal with the underlying problems. So we as a church, we can say, I'll pray for you. We can say, we'll bless you. And we can also help them with their food and their physical needs. He goes in verse 17, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. And basically what he's saying is, if in the same way faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead, he's really saying, it's because there is no faith. If it's dead, there is no faith. Let's face it, if you die as a person, you're really not a person anymore. You're not. You look like one, but what makes you you is gone until you get the new body. So we can see the debate, working for the Lord, being his hands and feet, yet we're saved by grace. And the book of James is saying, you know, I have parents. I'm their child. I did nothing at all to deserve that. I didn't get to pick my family. No one asked me any questions. Doug, do you want to be born in the 15th century or the 20th century? You want to be born to a rich family or a dirt poor family? We ain't got no choice. It's all by grace. But if I'm my parents' child, you would expect me to act like it. When they say it's time to do dishes, that's not my job, Mom and Dad. And next time, could you cook the steak just a little rare? It's a little too dark for me. Yeah, that ain't going to work. Because your parents are going to say, I might, you know, some might say, I brought you into this world and I'll take you out. I mean, if you're their kid, you should act like it. You join in. When it's time to do dishes, you do dishes. When it's time to mow the yard, you mow the yard. Because you know when it's time to go on vacation, you get to go on vacation. So as believers in Christ, we're called to live out our faith. And it leads to a powerful church. And a powerful church can come along others. You see, there's an old saying, it takes a village. I would say yes. It takes family. I'd say yes. Kids need a family. The question is, what is our definition of a family or a village? Because in the United States, our families are being torn apart. They are. In the early part of the 1900s, black families had a higher rate of staying together and raising children in a two-parent family than whites. That's drastically reversed. But don't worry, the white families are catching up. Children do not do well in broken homes. I'm not saying a single mom or dad can't do it. I've never met a single parent say, I just thank God I get to do this by myself. Praise the Lord, my spouse left me. Well, okay, some might say that because of the spouse, but you know, they would rather have a helpful spouse with them. Oh, there's always exceptions, but the normal, rational person says, I want a spouse to help me raise kids. My wife and I have raised three, you know, and we joke, I just wish I could remember those years when they were 3, 4, and 5, but I was just so tired. I'm glad we took lots of pictures. Because when you walk around sleep deprived, it's hard to remember. And I thank God I didn't do it. A village, mom and dad, grandparents, brothers and sisters, all coming together is needed. It's wonderful. I mean, in the church, sometimes we'll have a generation, three generations in our church. Kids and parents and grandparents. It's wonderful. Coming together. A Christian village, family, is not government programs, is not social workers, is not the church replacing them. And you know, we're in a world now where marriage is whatever you want it to be. If you got five people, you know, maybe two women, three men, who all kind of love each other, then that's a family. No, that's a disaster. And if we have trouble with sexual abuse and stuff today, imagine that polyamorous getting together and raising children where, well, we just all love each other. That's not a family. That's not a village. See, the thing is, the church, the government, we're not to replace the family. We should build it up. And oftentimes, our very programs tear a family apart. So it takes all of us coming together. And families need the support of the church. You know, in a village, an extended family, we always say nuclear family, mom, dad, and 1.8 kids, and a dog and a cat. But really, parents love having grandparents around. Grandparents love sending the kids back to mom and dad. I know grandparents raising their grandkids. And they're glad they have brothers and sisters to help. They're glad they have other family members to help, because it does take more. And it's wonderful when the church comes alongside. It's nice when you have government programs. But really, nothing can replace the family, the village of a family coming together. That family by blood, by a parent, God willing, two parents, and the other family members coming together. Now, me as a pastor, as I've said before, my goal is always to give us opportunities to minister with the love of Christ. I really hope that someday when you face the Lord, you'll say, I just didn't know what I could do, God. I didn't have any opportunities. First of all, we live in Coffeyville with a 30% poverty rate, so you know we got opportunities. You know, we do the 9/11 care packages. The police, the fire, the EMS, they're not in poverty, but those guys, I mean, those men and women, they're crazy. When they hear gunshots, they run towards it. I go the opposite direction. And so we would like to show our commitment to them, to the fire and the police and the EMS. You know, we do the National Night Out, which tries to build a relationship between the police and the community. We do the Holly House Resource Center. You know, we've gotten a washer and dryer in there and a shower. And just this week, we had some lady whose pipes froze. And, you know, we had that for a place to her to go. You know, Genesis is our food bank. We as a church support them. We have volunteers at the pregnancy center. You know, on a spiritual level, right now we're doing Who's Your One? You know, and I'm asking everyone to, who is a person in your life that God has sovereignly brought across your life, or you're looking, Lord, how can I pray and bless them? Someone in your family or someone at the work that needs the love of Christ, that Christ is not in their love, in their life, and you are committed to pray for them and to minister to them and to be a witness for them. We do the harvest party, and this is my favorite picture of the year. I knew this girl's family because a social worker, community health worker, and I helped her and her parents get into a house here in Coffeyville. It's a long, convoluted story. And her parents need help. And during the harvest party, as we always joke, we decide who gets these action Bibles. It might look like a lottery, but we are in control. And we made sure she got an action Bible. And she's just hugging it. I mean, really, at her age, she has no idea what she's hugging. And I pray, because she has trouble reading. I pray, and her parents have trouble reading. But I pray that that is a step into the kingdom of God. And that's not possible except that we come here. When we had our annual meeting, when was that? 2 weeks ago? Last week? Seems like forever. You know, one of the things Randy mentioned about the last harvest party, just all the help we had. Different people coming in and helping. You know, so even our bounce house. You know, we've used our bounce house as a ministry for the Lord. People know us for our bounce house. All different ways. You know, we do Care Portal. Now, Care Portal is very similar to Safe Family in some ways, but, you know, it's meeting people's needs out there, and it goes through social workers, and, you know, that just makes things a little tough. This is the one thing I like about Safe Family is it's kind of doing the same thing, different ways of reaching people, but it's directly through us, and it's to get to people before they need Care Portal. Because, see, Care Portal is one of those things, they've got a social worker, things have already fallen apart. Safe Family's like, let's not get there. And here's the problem with social workers. They're a lot like pastors, and they can be hard to work with. I mean, I would be remiss in saying, some of these social workers have literally driven me to pull out my hair. I am serious. I get so frustrated. And they probably say the same thing about some of us pastors. Not me, of course, the other pastors. So, Safe Families is the epitome of some verses in the book Ecclesiastes. Pity the one who falls down and has no one to pick him up. Last week or the week before I shared, when I was sick, I had just moved to Amarillo and I got very sick. And I had just moved. I had no one to call. I mean, yeah, I could call my family 1,000 miles away, but I had no one to call. It was a very lonely feeling. And we have some people here in town, like she said, they've got no one. You know, in the Bible, in the book of Ecclesiastes, talks about a cord of three is not easily broken. You get a one cord, but you wrap three cords around, it's not easily broken. We are made for community. We are made to help each other. We are made to come along each other. And it's messy and ugly, and we will get burned. I'll give you an example. The last couple of weeks or months, there was a single father, disability, 2 elementary kids. Yeah, you know, he was driving without a driver's license. You tend to get your car impounded. I didn't know they charge you $75 a day for your car being impounded. So, and of course, he didn't reach out for help. By the time he's reaching out for help, the fees are worth more than the original fine. And he's got 2 elementary girls. How's he supposed to get them to school? A social worker, a community health worker, we worked through it, we got him, you know. And he was working. You know, we have a lady right now whose water pipes froze, and, you know, she's the kind of person I want to help. I haven't even met her yet. I've talked on the phone. I've called some other guys who knew her, but they're going to probably go under her house. I said, well, you can probably help buy stuff. And I just really honest, you don't want me working on your plumbing. You know, if it doesn't work now, I could get it to a point where it never works. And you know, and we're coming together, and she's willing, and she's like willing to go underneath the house herself. You know, she's not like, you know, I know another lady lives down the block from me. She wanted some help. We helped her and she wanted some help again. I say, hey, look, you need financial counseling. And if you don't do financial counseling, we're not going to help you. She, oh, yeah, yeah, I'll do it. Never showed up, stopped answering the phone. And I told her, I said, if you call me again, I will do nothing until you meet with the financial counselor I have set up, because I have somebody set up. And she hasn't called. And she won't. And she's probably needed to. I one time, you know, those very social workers and pastors that I gripe about, one of them gave me these words. A social worker said, I will never work harder on their problem than they do. Once they stop working on their problem, I'm done too. Now, there's exceptions for kids. I get it. So whether it's through some of the other ministries we have here at Safe Families, as she talked with her, you might find a place how you can work and help with that. And I pray we can. I pray that you would prayerfully consider how we as a church and you as individuals could come alongside. Our community is in deep need of the love of Jesus Christ. Our community is in a deep need for some kids who don't have a shower at home, who have prostitution in the home, who have drugs in the home, whose parents really don't care if they have to walk to school when it's 5 degrees outside. And some care, but they can't do anything else but have their kid walk to school because they've been at work since 5. I can't always tell who's who. That's why I say it's messy. We will get burned. But when you read the book of James, we're called to pray and we're called to act. The book of James calls us to live out our faith. Safe Families, one way, is among many others that we as a church can join in. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we feel your call on our lives, Lord, let us be a people of action. Lord, let us never let action replace our prayers and our deep need for you and our spiritual well-being. But let our spiritual well-being and our prayers never be without action. Father, let us be a people of prayer and a people of action. And Lord, put it on our hearts how we should work with possibly and bless Safe Families and other ways we can work in our community through our Bounce House, Lord. We just thank you for what a blessing that's been. Lord, when I see this picture on the wall of this girl hugging the Bible, Lord, we want more cases. We don't want to live off yesterday like showing that picture for the next 10 years and have nothing else to replace it. Lord, give us more opportunities to be a witness for Jesus Christ for those who are in deep need of your power. We pray this in your holy name. Amen and amen. As we close today, we're going to close in communion. Ours is a believer's communion for all those that are believers in Jesus Christ. The gentlemen will pass the elements out, the bread and the cup. And as they do, if you don't feel comfortable, you can please just let it pass. But after they have passed that, we as a church will partake in communion together as we close our service. Amen. take the bread. On the night of his betrayal, our Lord is with his disciples. And for the last 3 to 5 years, he'd spent his time with them, raising them up in the faith. He taught them how to pray. He talked about a spiritual life with them. He talked about the future, the eschaton, that he'd be with them in eternal life. And yet he also was called the friend of sinners and helped meet people in their daily walk, healing those who were in need of healing, working with those who were in need of physical needs being met. He taught his disciples both. And then he himself, working with the disciples on that night, would make the biggest work possible, the greatest sacrifice, and that he'd give his life. And so he took that bread and he broke it. And that bread is now broken. And he said, "This is my body." Obviously referring to the fact that his body would be broken the way that bread was. And then he would say these words that would imply them to do the same. Take and eat. And then to reiterate the point, he took the cup. And he said, "This is my blood shed for you." Because when the body is broken, in the way that Christ's body would be broken, there would be blood. He would shed blood. And so his body would be broken and his blood would be shed. And again, he offered this cup to his disciples. And that asking them to eat the bread and to drink of the cup, that they were willing to participate. Because when we read in the book of Romans, we will die with him, but then we'll also live with him. So take and drink, acknowledging that we too will die with him, but we will also live with him. Because in that darkest hour of his crucifixion would also come the resurrection and the birth of a church, his body, that be a witness to him to the world. Take and drink. Amen and amen. As we close today, we'll close in prayer and song. The prayer rails are open on each side. And if you've never made a commitment to follow Jesus Christ, to put your faith to action, to really even determine that you would live in faith for our Lord Jesus Christ, let me pray with you today or reach out to me, whether here at church or online, as we close in prayer and song. Come.
for the day you return to heal every hurt, right every wrong. We need you right now. Come and turn this around. Deep down I know this world is.
Reading the words of Jesus from Matthew 22, 37 through 39. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Therefore, let's go in peace, sharing God's love, making disciples, reaching out in your community." Amen and amen.